It is great to see you all, and I love singing, lifting my voice together with all of you. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78, which is the verse that we heard earlier from Joel. And you guys should all know by this time, this coming Friday night, we have an evening that is set aside that we are looking forward to honor Dave and Kim Harvey. Dave, for those who don't know, has been the senior pastor at Covenant Fellowship here for the past 19 years. And this coming weekend, there will be an official transfer of that responsibility from Dave to me. And so we are looking forward to that time. Our goals for the evening really have two goals. One is that we want to, like I said, honor Dave and Kim. And so we are hoping to call attention to God's grace in their lives. We believe it's both biblical and helpful for us as a church to honor individuals and to call attention to God's grace in their lives and celebrate the gift that they are to us. So we're going to be doing that. Our second goal is that we would give all the glory to God alone. So although we encourage and honor and commend appropriately those who have influenced us, we are desirous that God alone receive the glory. No glory goes to man. We've been describing the appropriate attire for that Friday night event in various ways, formal, semi-formal. If you're like me and you don't know what those things mean, the idea is basically suit and tie. If you have a tux, great. You can wear that. If you don't have a suit, then a shirt and a tie gets the job done. So basically wear the nicest thing you have, and we're hoping that people won't be showing up in jeans and shorts and flip-flops and baseball hats. All right. Thank you. Also, let me say this before we jump into the text. I want to personally thank those of you who are serving in children's ministry next Sunday. I realize that this is an important Sunday in our history as a church, and that there are, well, all of you would love to be in for that one service that we are having. We wouldn't be able to have the meeting if it weren't for those of you who are serving in Promised Kingdom on Sunday. And what we need is for those who are scheduled to serve both in the first and second service to be sure that you are there serving in Promised Kingdom so that we have the help that we need back there. I was talking to Marty. He told me that we will be recording on video the entire Sunday, and that we want to get a video into your hands. And so the week after that, if you are serving in children's ministry, we'll connect you with a free DVD so that you can relive the experience in your living room. All right, so thanks for serving and for doing that. All right, Psalm 78, and we are going to read the first 8 verses. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Please pray with me. Father, you are the rock that has weathered every storm. standing firm through the ages, standing firm through every generation. You are the God who's carried us on your wings of grace thus far as a church. And you are the God whose love and faithfulness we are trusting in. Thank you for your word that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never let us go. We ask that you would allow us to experience your faithfulness once again this morning as we draw near to your powerful and authoritative word. We humble ourselves before your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the senior pastor transition was first announced, Andy Farmer, who has been on the pastoral team for over 15 years, closed that meeting as only Andy could close the meeting. And as he spoke, we experienced God's presence together. This is what he said. He said, "This change means we've set our sights on a future for this church beyond my generation." And then Andy asked this question. He said, "You know what this transition is about? It's about a church that is growing up. My generation started this church, laid its foundations, established its culture, and developed its vision." And then he went on and said this, "And we have the potential to turn all that into a monument to the past. The test of a good church is its ability to retain its core biblical values as it passes from one generation to the next. The test of good church leadership is to entrust what we love to younger men and let them lead it." That doesn't mean that my generation and those of you who are older than me take a back seat to the youngsters. It means that we have a grown-up church, each member, regardless of our age, doing what is best to make sure this church stands the test of time and transition. We are at the moment of decision on that right now. We all feel it. Do we look back and hold on to what had so much meaning for us in the heady days of our youth? Or do we prepare for the future and turn the thing over to leaders who see it with clearer vision than we possess? Andy spoke those words 5 months ago, and now we stand 1 week away from making the transition official. And hearing Andy's words still affects me. This is one of the most important lessons that we can learn and observe through this transition. It is a lesson that Andy and Dave and each one of the elders has modeled for us so effectively. And it is this, that our commitment to the church must extend beyond our generation. Our commitment to the church, if it is going to be a true commitment and a commitment that pleases the Savior, must be a commitment that extends beyond our generation. So this transition isn't just about Dave and me. This is about who we are as a church. This is about the biblical values that have come to define who we are. And it's about what we will be 25, 50 years from now. It's about who we are as a Sovereign Grace church and what Sovereign Grace Ministries will be 25 and 50 years from now. Psalm 78 lays out a picture of the good news of God's salvation, a picture of the gospel being transferred from generation to generation. And so in verse 3, if you look at that, you see The psalmist talks about things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And then immediately after that, in verse 4, we see the psalmist's own resolve to then transfer the things he has received to the next generation, to the coming generation. So he received this news of salvation from his fathers, one generation, and then he himself is determined to transfer this good news to the coming generation. The effect of these verses is to have us step back and realize that we're a part of something that is far bigger than ourselves. It's something that's far bigger than any one of us. And every one of us has a part to play in this transfer of the gospel. Not just Dave, not just myself. Every one of us has a call from God to display his heart for the coming generation in your life. And so what we're going to look at is what it means to be faithful to the coming generation. How can we live in such a way that we are participating in this work that God is doing from generation to generation? What does it mean to participate in this transfer of the gospel? 4 points, 4 ways that we express this faithfulness to the coming generation. The first point is this: we think beyond our own lifetime. We think beyond our own lifetime. Look at verses 5 and 6. These are incredible verses. It says, he, that's God, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Absolutely incredible. God has revealed himself to his people through this testimony, through his law, that is his revelation of himself. And he has commanded parents to teach this revelation to their children. The question is why? What's the reason that these parents are called to not hide these things from the coming generation? The answer is given in verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. Fathers instructing children so that the children yet unborn. In other words, the reason that God has commanded me to train and instruct my 4-year-old son, Ryle, has to do with his children, the children yet unborn, and that they would arise and tell them to their children. It's the children yet unborn arising and telling them to their children. So the fathers instructing children who will then pass on this gospel message to the children yet unborn, who will then grow and tell it to their children. Do you follow that? This is my great-grandchildren. Which is why I say this text is incredible. Because God is explicitly saying that one of the primary reasons he has commanded me to train Ryle and Ben and Lily has to do with the generation of my great-grandchildren. That is a perspective that we need in our lives. Regardless of whether or not you're a parent, that is a perspective that you need. Our tendency is to be entirely consumed with our own lifetime and our own generation, and to fail to think beyond our own lifetime. It's a sort of generational narcissism. And we see this in Hezekiah. It is the mistake that he made in 2 Kings chapter 20. God sends the prophet Isaiah with a message of judgment to Hezekiah. And this is what Isaiah says to him. Listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. In other words, Hezekiah, judgment, severe judgment from God is coming upon the next generation. And then this is continuing the verse in 2 Kings 20. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not if there will be peace and security in my days? As long as there's peace and security in my days, he says, who cares about what happens after that? That is a tragedy. And the thing that will protect us from making that mistake, from making Hezekiah's mistake of failing to think beyond our own generation and our own lifetime, will be seeing and knowing God's heart and commitment and passion for the coming generation. We must see his vision, and we must know his heart for the coming generation. And if you live with an awareness of God's commitment to the coming generation, it will change the way you view things in life. You will find yourself thinking more and more beyond your own lifetime. And so it will change your view of parenting, yes, but it will change your view of promised kingdom. It will change your view of cross culture, our youth ministry. It will change your view of discipleship. It will change your view of young leaders being trained for the future. Let me make two applications. Think, for example, what this means for motherhood. It might feel like every day is exactly the same, and you feel weary from the constant demands of motherhood. More correction, more instruction, more training, more housework, more cleaning, more counseling, and you're thinking, what is the point of the monotony and the busyness and the chaos in my life? But when we take a step back from it, we discover that motherhood is in fact a call to shape coming generations. And there is in fact no calling that is higher and more glorious than the calling of motherhood for this very reason. It is in the midst of those seemingly insignificant days, full of seemingly insignificant events, that mothers are silently shaping generations like no one else. And that is the true significance of the work that you do every day. God has placed you in the exact situation that you are in as a mother because he desires to see the coming generation come to know him and live for him. Amen. And as weak as your efforts as a mother may feel in that, God is pleased at the work that you do, and the long-term effect and benefit of the seeds that you are sowing in the lives of your children is immeasurable. A second application. Think about what it means. So we're not moving on to the second point of the sermon. Under first point, second application. Motherhood is one. What does it mean for mentoring? Second application, mentoring. Our heart for the coming generation shouldn't be restricted to our children. We all need to cultivate God's heart for the coming generation as a whole, which means singles, there's application for you in this text. We want to be a church where younger men are looking to older men who have more wisdom and experience than they do and are learning from them, and where older men are intentionally identifying younger men and pouring their lives into them and their wisdom and their experience. And the same for women. We want to be a church where younger women are looking to learn from those who have more wisdom and experience, and where as women grow and have children moving out of the home, then begin to have a vision that moves beyond their own children for the sort of influence that they can have in the lives of others. See, I am aware firsthand of the difference it can make when someone with more wisdom and experience takes the time to invest in me. I am the richest 28-year-old in the world because I am the recipient of the heart that the elders of this church have for the coming generation. Dave, in particular, has poured countless hours into training and equipping me over lunches and in our offices and day in and day out, through his encouragement, through his feedback, through his loving correction. He has made time to teach me, and he will continue to make time to teach me the things that he has learned. When I think about what he has done, you know what I think of when I think about what Dave has done? I think of all the young men who would kill to have Dave Harvey mentoring them. And I think about the heart that Dave has that is reflected in his identification and training of me. It's because Dave has a love for this church. It's because he has this heart for the coming generation. So what does it mean to be faithful to the coming generation? It means we think beyond our own lifetime. Point number two. The second way we can be faithful to the coming generation, we dazzle the coming generation with God. We dazzle the coming generation with God. I am struck by the substance of what it is that is being passed on to the next generation in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Not, we will teach them to be well-mannered and well-behaved. Because that is not the starting point. The fundamental thing that is being passed on, the thing that we are not hiding, is a message. It is something that we tell to the coming generation. And it is not first and foremost telling them to do certain things, it is telling them what God has done for us in Christ. That is what we pass on. And this is what is emphasized all throughout Psalm 78. This entire chapter is about this. It's about the proclamation of the saving works of God, a recounting of the sinfulness and rebellious of man, and the faithful mercies of God in the face of human sin and rebellion. And so if you read Psalm 78, this theme, this pattern emerges quite quickly. Sinfulness of man, faithfulness and mercy of God. God delivered his people from Egypt. They rebelled against him. God led his people through the crossing of the Red Sea. They rebelled against him. God gave his people manna in the wilderness out of his faithfulness and his mercy. And his people rebelled against him. All they ever did, you read Psalm 78, all they ever did was sin against God, and yet his compassion triumphs over their sin. That is the message that we pass on. That is the substance of what it is that we are telling the coming generation. It is the mercy and forgiveness that God has shown us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will not hide it from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell them of his might. We will tell them of the wonders that he has done for us in Christ. This is what Ted Tripp calls dazzling our teens with the glories of Christ. I love that. Dazzling. From a young age, we need to be telling our children about this incredible thing that God has done for us in sending his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and endure the punishment that we deserve so that we could be accepted by a holy God. You know what the greatest thing is that we can pass on to the next generation? It's a sense of gospel astonishment. Meaning not just the bare facts of the gospel, not just the content of the gospel, as important as that is, we want to pass on a sense of astonishment over the glories of the gospel, a sense of the sheer joy and wonder that we have because of the cross of Christ, which means that we ourselves must be personally affected by what Christ has done for us. See, it's not enough to just faithfully discipline your children and dispense wisdom for your children. They need to see you looking in their eyes, and they need to hear you telling them of the wonders of what Christ has done. They need to see astonishment in your life over the gospel. Do they see a sense of wonder? We know that they see it over sports, right? They can tell that we're excited about sports. Can they tell that you're excited about the gospel? And they need to hear it from you. They need to know that their mother, their father, is passionate about this gospel and more committed to this gospel than anything else. They need to hear you singing. They need to see you dancing. They need to know that joy has captivated your life because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God sent his son bringing you from death to life. Tell your kids. Tell them what God has done. It's just another way of saying that we must never assume the gospel. Not in our own lives, not in our families, not in our friendships, not in the church. We must never assume the gospel. From a church history standpoint, a church or a movement rarely maintains the gospel from one generation to the next. Rarely. There is a law of generational entropy where over time, every church and movement and denomination has a tendency to stagnate, a tendency to memorialize and institutionalize and eventually lose its grip on the gospel. It's not that people set out to abandon the gospel, it's just that other things become more important, and slowly the gospel of Jesus Christ is moved to the periphery. Or the gospel is redefined and is no longer the true gospel. I've heard D.A. Carson talk about this generational pattern. You see it in scripture. You see it all through church history. This is what Carson says. He says, you may have heard the story of the Mennonite Brethren movement. One particular analysis goes like this. The first generation believed and proclaimed the gospel and thought that there were certain social entailments. The next generation assumed the gospel and advocated the entailments. The third generation denied the gospel, and all that were left were the entailments. It would be naive for us to assume that just because we're a Covenant Fellowship church, just because we're a Sovereign Grace church, that we are therefore automatically going to be just as strong 25 or 50 years from now. If the testimony of Scripture, if the testimony of Psalm 78 means anything, and if we've read the history books, we know that a local church is never more than a generation away from the potential of abandoning the gospel altogether. And therefore, we must be intentional. We must be intentional. We must be vigilant in transferring the gospel to the coming generation, in raising up both members and leaders who know this gospel well, in raising up men who will preach this gospel, in raising up people who will live and die for this gospel, raising up a people who will dazzle the coming generation with this good news of the gospel. Verse 7 fills out more of the substance of what it is that we want to transfer to the coming generation. Because our goal is not just to pass on personal preferences and values. It's definitely not just to pass on a certain way of talking and a certain way of doing things. We want to pass along those things that matter most to God. And verse 7 gives us three things that are the goal of our instruction and our training the next generation. The first one, so if you look at verse 7, so that, one, they should set their hope in God. Not the things of this world. Not money, not possessions, not building wealth. Set your hope in God. And then number two, not forget the works of God. So set their hope in God and, because again, just going by verse 7 here, not forget the works of God, the greatest of which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, this would include our history of how God has worked among us as a church, not forgetting the works of God. And then third, keeping his commandments. Application. Obedience to God's commands must become a passion. Those three things in verse 7, setting our hope in God, not forgetting the works of God, and keeping his commandments, that sums it up in my mind. If in our discipleship of people in the church and in our friendships and in our homes and our training of future leaders, we can dazzle them with the gospel in such a way that they set their hope in God and don't forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, we will be a happy people. And we will be a people who are effectively transferring the gospel from generation to generation. There's another point to be made from verse 7, which is my third point of what it means to be faithful to the coming generation. And so point number three, we are motivated by God's renown. We are motivated by God's renown. By God's renown, I mean his reputation, his glory, his fame. This is the motivation that we have in transferring the gospel from one generation to the next. Did you notice in verse 7 that God's heart for the coming generation is completely and thoroughly God-centered. It has to do with himself. We're given the reason, and so this is why verse 7 starts with that, so that it's giving us the ultimate reason that God has established his testimony and appointed this law, verse 5, and then calls one generation to teach the coming generation. The ultimate reason we see has everything to do with God, so that, verse 7, they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep the commandments of God. Every one of these reasons has to do with God. And so here's something else that we must learn through this transition. It's something that we have seen modeled and taught for us. The goal of life is not leaving behind a personal legacy or making our mark on the history books. It does not say in verse 7, so that generations will stand and commemorate us and know how great we are, is not what it says. Because it's not about us. God's motivation, and therefore our motivation, is his glory in the coming generation. And so listen to Oz Guinness. He says, on the one hand, we're told by a myriad of Christian speakers that we should be thinking about our legacy, the clear knowledge of our contribution after our time on earth. On the other hand, we are told by countless other Christians that ambition is always wrong, synonymous with egotism. It is selfish and quite unchristian. He says both of these positions are wrong. In fact, they are the opposite way around. For as followers of Jesus, we can and should be ambitious, but we should never be concerned with our legacies. That is, we should be ambitious, but our ambitions are not for our name, not for our reputation, not for our legacies, but for God's name and for his reputation and for his renown. And when we are motivated by God's renown and not our own, we become the type of people who don't hold on to positions and titles and preferences. We won't insist that we serve in any particular way or demand that our gifts express themselves in the church in any particular way. And we will be positioned to set up the coming generation for success because we won't be hung up on our own renown. In 2001, a man named Jim Collins wrote what has become the standard text in the business world. I'm sure some of you have heard of it. It's a book called Good to Great. And after years of study and evaluation, Collins and his research team, after studying many different companies and leaders, concluded that one of the key traits of great leaders is, quote, ambition for the company, setting up successors for success. And this is what they say. Great leaders demonstrate ambition first and foremost for the company and concern for its success rather than for one's own riches and personal renown. Great leaders want to see the company even more successful in the next generation, comfortable with the idea that most people won't even know that the roots of that success trace back to their efforts. In contrast, the comparison leaders, concerned more with their own reputation for personal greatness, often failed to set the company up for success in the next generation. After all, what better testament to your own personal greatness than that the place falls apart after you leave? The test of a great leader is that you leave behind something that is great without you, because you're not interested in making a testament to your own personal greatness. Rather, we are interested in making a testament to the greatness of the Savior. And so transitions like the ones that we are experiencing only happen where you have a pastoral team of men who exemplify a commitment to the glory of God and God's heart for the coming generation. And that's the type of people that we're all aspiring to be. We want to be a church full of people who joyfully transfer the gospel to the coming generation, eagerly position younger men to lead and serve, because we're not living for our own reputation, but for the glory of God in the church. And so as we transmit the gospel from generation to generation, we are motivated by God's renown. Fourth and final point, what does it mean to transfer the gospel to the coming generation? We make faithfulness our passion. We make faithfulness our passion. There's something about this vast generational picture of our lives that has a way of bringing into focus what really matters in life and what really matters in ministry. Verse 8 is a sobering verse. It talks about a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The indictment of an entire generation with the words written upon their gravestone, not steadfast, not faithful. When you think about the words that you want to have characterize your generation, when you think about the words you want to have characterize your life, when we think about how we will be described by the generation after us, what words come to mind? How do you want to be described? Popular? Innovative? Creative? Successful? Funny? Fashionable? How do you want to be described? I recommend the two words in the last half of verse 8. This is what I want to be. I want to be one, steadfast, and I want to be faithful. To flip the verse and make it positive, we are called to be a generation whose heart was steadfast, whose spirit was faithful to God. But because this generation in verse 8 was not steadfast and not faithful, the generation after them was unable to look to them and learn from their example. The only thing they could learn from them was, don't be like them, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And what I want us to realize is that we are in a situation where, by God's grace, the generation that has gone before us has been steadfast and faithful. For those of us who are younger, like me, high school, college, newlywed, young kids, if you're young, or maybe you're in a situation where you've just recently become a believer, We have a privilege that the psalmist generation did not, and that is the generation of looking to and learning from a generation of men and women whose heart was steadfast and whose spirit was faithful to God. And we have so much to learn from that generation. And so if you're on the younger side of things, or if you're a new believer, let me give you this charge. Your responsibility is to posture yourself to learn from those around you. Your responsibility is to posture yourself in humility and to glean all that you can from the wisdom and the experience of those who have been at this for more years than we have. Faithfulness for the older generation means that they desire to disciple us and share what they have learned with us, and that they are on the edge of their seats with enthusiasm and eagerness to support people in positions of leadership because they have God's heart for the coming generation. And so they're filing in line behind younger leaders saying, we're supporting you and we're excited about this. Faithfulness for us who are younger needs to be our passion as well. And what it means in our season for the younger generation is that we must look to older Christians and learn from them, just as Timothy learned from Paul. And just as you see all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this pattern of those who are younger and less experienced learning from those who have gone before, those who have been steadfast and faithful. And if we live our lives making faithfulness our passion, if we remain steadfast and faithful, it means that one day we will find ourselves in another situation where we then have the privilege of supporting and training the third generation of leaders in the church, including the man who will one day replace me as senior pastor. Next Sunday, I will stand on this stage and make ordination vows before God and before all of you. And as a part of these vows, I will be asked questions and I will respond to that question affirmatively. This is one of the questions that I'll be asked. Do you promise to begin praying for your ultimate replacement in ministry? With the hope of one day identifying, training, and transferring your responsibilities to him, so that Covenant Fellowship Church may continue to grow and mature in future generations for the glory and honor of God. And my answer, with great joy in my heart, will be, I do. Because I would love nothing more than to live long enough than to see the next generation, the generation after mine, leading and guarding the gospel in the church. This is an exciting time for us as a church. I can't believe that we get to be a part of this. I can't believe that I get to be a part of this. I'm excited because I believe that by God's grace, he has given us the grace to do this well and in a way that is honoring to him. And I believe that what happens next week is going to have a ripple effect that creates a pattern for future leaders and future generations and other churches to follow and to learn from, so that by God's grace, our prayers might be answered and we might see the gospel taken to the children yet unborn, and they will arise and tell it to their children. When I hear Andy say, as he did 5 months back, that this change means we've set our sights on a future for this church beyond my generation, what I want you to know is that I am determined to follow the example of Andy, the example of Dave, and the example of this entire pastoral team in setting my sights on a future for this church that is beyond my generation. I'm setting my sights on being a part of this glorious transfer of the gospel of Christ crucified from generation to generation. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Let's pray. Father, you have done wonders. You have done great things for us in Christ. And it is our great desire that you would enable us to be faithful to the coming generations. God, help us to look beyond this week and this month and this year. Help us to look 10 and 20 years out and 50 years out. Help us to reflect and display your heart for the generations to come, for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.